talking about the names of God, and I'm going to just kind of get a running start quickly through things we talked about last week. All right, the name Jehovah or Yahweh is they're the same. It's the same name, different pronunciations, and I'll explain a little bit why today. But the basic meaning is existence. That's where we get "I am that I am." Okay, that you know it's from the verb to be. That this name Jehovah, meaning "I am," was used prior to Exodus 3. It was used in Genesis. Was used several places, but at Exodus 3, we really got the full significance. I am that I am. And we talked about last week the fact that God is the only one who can say, "I exist because I am." You know, God is the only one who exists because He is God, okay? All of us were brought into existence by our Creator God. The name Jehovah emphasizes the idea of self existence, okay? And that's one of those philosophical things that if you ponder on it a while, you know, you can really wrap your brain into a pretzel. because God exists not because anyone or anything brought Him into existence. He exists because He is God and He has always existed, okay? It has the idea of self-existence, superiority, strength, which brings us security. Because He has always been, He is the same God, and He said, I am Alpha and Omega in Revelation, which was and is to come. Our security comes from the fact that the God that we get to know and the God that we worship, the God whose word we read, does not change. Okay? If you look at our Constitution of the United States, it was designed, it was written by some men who had experienced a lot of things, and it put a lot of thought into it, trying to write things in a way that you know would direct the country. But as we have learned, people with different values and no principles can reinterpret it to try to make it mean whatever they want it to mean. And we get tired of you know things that change that aren't supposed to change, right? But God does not change. Okay, We talked about which was and is to come. Past, present, and future, God is the same. Okay? Now, the name Jehovah not only emphasizes that God is self-existent, it emphasizes the unchanging aspect. I love Malachi 3:6. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. All right? If you, maybe you weren't here last week or, you know, I go too fast for you, anytime. If you email me or text me and ask for the notes, I can send them to you. I'll give acknowledgement to my teachers. I'm taking some of this from class notes, some of it from different sources, adding it together myself. But when we talk about the name Jehovah, this is where we're going to pick up from last week: respect and superstition. All right, we have a command in Exodus chapter 20. I want you to turn over there with me. I want you to look at it with me, even though if I gave you a running start, most of you could quote it, figure it out, okay? Exodus chapter 20, what should come to your mind as soon as we mention Exodus chapter 20? Ten Commandments, okay? So if we're talking about the name of God and the Ten Commandments, you probably guess where we're going, right? Okay, chapter 20, verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh him his name in vain. Now, I want you to look at this with me. All right, you have this statement: thou shalt not take the name of thy God in vain. All right, but what is the specific name there? The Lord. Okay, all caps, which means we're referring to the name Jehovah or Yahweh. Right. Okay, and this is why I'm titling this section respect and superstition, okay? Because we're commanded, and I say we, all right? This is not something that has changed, okay? We are commanded not to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, okay? Because of Exodus chapter 3, okay? Exodus 3, where God said, "I am that I am." You tell him, "I am, sent me," okay? When God told Moses, when you go down there to Egypt, and they say, well, who sent you? You tell them, I am sent you. Okay? The Jews treated that name then, the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, however we're going to pronounce it, they treated that, if you will, as the proper name of God. Right? And so the Jews rightly treated that as the holy, proper name of their God. Our society likes, you know, human nature has always wanted to challenge the rules. Okay? That's what got us in trouble in the garden to start with, right? Even before a sin nature, just curiosity. But I'm not going to say that rebellion or challenging the rules or challenging the norm is unique to our day. But in the last 50 years in America, has there not been a constant push to challenge particularly the Christian ethics and values that were ingrained in the start of our country? Okay, is America a Christian nation? I would say no. Okay, but was America founded with Bible principles? Absolutely. Were there principles of respect and value and honor and all of those things that are incorporated into our law and our society? Absolutely. Okay, and for the last 50 years, there's been a constant push to try to undermine that. Okay, well, I mean, you see it in a lot of ways. If you pay attention to sporting events, and I try to not pay attention to this kind of stuff, but there's a knucklehead out in California who's trying to make a name for himself right now by sitting instead of standing out of respect when they play the national anthem before the football game. Okay? On a weekend like this, it ought to be a wake-up call. You know, hello, it's about something bigger than your little petty gripes that are ill-conceived and ill-thought through. But that's my rant for today. But, I mean, you see examples of that. And our president, for whatever reason, chooses to, at best, equivocate on that. That is, well, you know, it may not be the best idea, but I think he has a point. Instead of coming out and saying that's the wrong way to make your point. Okay? But, you know, that's being fed in our society. But I mean, there's another thing that is being lost, I think, in our society in a matter of respect, and that is just the calling adults by respectful titles, right? I mean, kids today, now the parents that are my age or around my age even have, I think, created this monster. Well, don't call me Mr. Mr.'s my dad. Hello? You know, okay, well, when the kid treats you like one of his peers, don't be surprised. But whether it's titles of respect or calling parents or authority figures by their first name or that kind of thing, that's an element of respect that is being lost in our society. Why do I mention that? Because there ought to be a manner of respect for those, you know, for parents, for authority figures, for those that are older. And the Jews understood that. They also understood that there ought to be tremendous respect for the name of God. Okay? And so they treated God's name as holy, as his proper name. They tried to treat it very respectfully. Okay? And that was the appropriate thing to do. Okay? They were told not to take the name of the Lord, their God, Jehovah, their God, in vain. Okay? Well, I want us to see, this is how, but in the process, you know how we can always take a good thing and maybe go a little too far? This is how they, over time, referred to the name Jehovah as the name. Okay, good. The great and terrible name. This is how they would refer to the name of God sometimes, instead of vocalizing the name, the unutterable name. And, you know, there were lots of things like that that were used as a euphemism or a substitute for the name of God. That's how they would refer to it. But this name of God, Jehovah, now stick with me here, it was also called the Tetragrammaton. Ooh, that's a $50 word right there. Okay, tetra being four, gramma being letters, okay? It is, okay, so if I take the Hebrew name and transliterate it, Hebrew is all consonants, pretty much, no vowels, all right? So if I take the Hebrew name Jehovah and translate it, it would be this right here, okay? It would either be this one or it'd be this one, okay? So that's why you see Yahweh with a W or Jehovah with a V. All right, just depends on how you transliterate one of those Hebrew letters into English. All right, it's not, neither one of them's right or wrong. It's just two different ways of doing that. But if I were to transliterate the name from Hebrew into English, it'd be four letters. Okay? So the tetragrammaton simply means the four-lettered word or the four-lettered name. Okay? They would refer to it that way instead of actually pronouncing the name. Now, is that truly being respectful, or have we crossed the line into superstition? Okay, I think that has kind of crossed the line into superstition. I'll tell you why. Here's why I say it's, you know, superstition or misunderstanding. The scribes wrongly taught that if the name was never spoken, it could never be taken in vain. Okay? So they said, well, if we never verbalize the name, the tetragram, the four-lettered name, okay, if we never vocalize Yahweh or Jehovah, then we can never be guilty of taking God's name in vain. Okay? They never vocalized the name Jehovah, substituting the term Adonai, which means Lord. That's another one of the names of God that we will look at further down in our study. Okay? So, in the synagogue, when it was time for the worship service, the scribe or the rabbi, whoever it was, would call for the scroll. You remember from the New Testament that Jesus stood up to read? A lot of times, you know, the rabbi or the most qualified one present or whatever would, well, Jesus stood up to read. He was handed the scroll of Isaiah. In the synagogues, they had kind of a system of going through the scriptures, so they would go through it systematically over time. He was handed the Isaiah scroll, and he read the place. He read a particular passage, and then he quit, right? Talking about himself. But when whoever the designated person was would read the scriptures, if they came to Exodus 20 and verse 7, all right, the way it should be, now I'm going to, obviously, we're not going to read it in Hebrew, but I'm going to substitute a couple words here, okay? Thou shalt not take the name of Jehovah thy Elohim in vain. All right, you with me? That's what it would be. This is how they would read it. Thou shalt not take the name of Adonai thy Elohim in vain. Okay? They would substitute Adonai in place of Jehovah. Okay? That's the way they would do it. Again, thinking, well, if I never vocalize the name, well, then I can never be guilty of taking God's name in vain. That's one of the reasons that we run into a little confusion with the pronunciation. The pronunciation Jehovah or Yahweh is not the original Hebrew pronunciation. It's formed by adding the vowels of Adonai to the consonants of Jehovah. Are you confused? Yeah, it's a little bit mixed up, okay? But here's what happened. They never pronounced that name. All right, now if I can back up just a little bit. In the New, you know, as far as our New Testament goes, we use, of course, as far as our Bible goes, we use King James, right? That's God's preserved word for us. That's all we're going to use, all right? But where did it come from? All right, well, the Greek text it was translated from was the Textus Receptus or the TR, okay? But that's, you talk about the TR, that's just the New Testament. There's an Old Testament text too, all right? And the Old Testament text that our Old Testament was translated from is called the Masoretic text. It was after a group of people called the Masoretes, all right? And they understood at a certain point that the Hebrew language was being lost. After the Jews were in captivity for so long, they were losing the ability to speak Hebrew. In many cases, they were picking up the language where the kids, that's where they grew up. So they were speaking whatever language, the country they grew up. And so the Masoretes tried to develop a system because the original Hebrew text has no vowels in it. You just knew the word by looking at it, by familiarity. Doesn't that sound like fun? Now, before you think that's crazy, I could take an English sentence. Kyle, please turn on the light. I could take all the spaces out of it, put it in all caps or all lower space, and you could figure it out. If I put it up here in writing and you had to stare at it, you could figure it out because you're familiar with it. Okay? What was happening was as they lost familiarity, well, then they're not able to decipher that sentence anymore. So the Masoretes decided to go in and add vowels to help with the pronunciation. All right? With me? So they added the vowels. That's not adding any or changing any meaning. They're just trying to give a pronunciation key, if you will, to help them understand how to say their words. Well, because the name Jehovah was never pronounced, Nobody knew how to say it. How do you say this word? Well, we don't say that word. Okay? So what they did was they ended up taking the vowels from the name Adonai, which is the word they always used, and adding it to the consonants for Jehovah. Okay? So when you add those vowels for Adonai to the consonants, we come up with, depending on which way you pronounce it, either Jehovah or Yahweh. Right? That's how we are going to use the name. Is that the way it was pronounced by Moses and the way it was pronounced at the burning bush? We'll ask God when we get to heaven. Okay? Doesn't matter, but this is how we got to where we are. Because they refused to even speak the name. Then by, you know, a few hundred years down the line, nobody even knew how to say it. So now we have to give it our best guess. All right? Is that the true intent of what this verse means? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. All right, I'm going to give you one illustration. Turn over with me to Proverbs. Okay? Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Proverbs. Proverbs 30, verse number 9. Proverbs 30. I'm going to, for the sake of flow, let's back up and read verse number 8. Tim Brew, you got that? Read it good and loud for us, please. Okay. Does that have anything to do with vocalizing the name of God? Okay, what does this verse right here say? It says that I can take God's name in vain by my actions without ever saying a word. That's exactly what that verse says. All right. Now, I could prove this point from other scriptures, but I mean, this is a very clear indication. You say, well, the words in vain are in italics. Okay, we'll have that debate if you want to, but I can prove it other ways too. Okay. Thou shalt, but lest I be, the writer here is saying, Lord, give me what I need, not too much so I get proud and not too little so that I would profane the name of God or take God's name in vain by my actions. Okay? What this verse is saying is that we can take the name of the Lord our God in vain without ever saying, oh my, okay? You can take the name of God in vain without ever using the name Jesus Christ as an exclamatory phrase. Okay? You can take the name of God in vain by claiming to be a Christian and going down to the bar on Friday night or Saturday night. Okay? Or by any other number of ways. But here you have a very clear statement from the Word of God that sinful living that obviously breaks the commands of God is a dishonor to the name of God just as much as you vocalizing God's name the wrong way. Okay? Whew. Now we quit preaching and going to meddling, right? Okay? But this is the truth. I mean, the bottom line is taking God's name in vain has to do with how I'm going to honor God in my heart. Okay? It has to do with how I'm going to honor God with my life. So if I speak all the right flowery words like some of the Pharisees that Jesus dealt with and then have the same attitudes that they did where they tried to keep all the rigid rules and did not honor God in their hearts, were they honoring God or were they by their life taking the name of God in vain? Okay? So you understand here that when we talk about the name of the Lord, the command in Exodus 20 is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. But the Jews and the scribes, they took this to the point where, well, if we just never say the name, then we'll never be guilty of misusing it. And they totally missed the point. I said, wow, they did that a lot. Yep. Looked in the mirror lately. Aren't we guilty of that too? Oh, yeah, this is the way it is. And we totally missed the point. Okay? So the point is not, we have not disrespected the name of God by talking about the name Jehovah or Yahweh, or I am that I am. That is not disrespecting the name of God or using it in vain. Using it in vain would be using God's name as a curse word, using God's name as an adjective, using God's name as an epithet when you hit your you stub your toe or you hit your thumb with a hammer, or you forgot the cake and it's been in the oven 20 minutes too long, okay? Whatever, you know, when something goes wrong and you use God's name, yeah, that's taking God's name in vain. But I submit to you that we have a higher responsibility. It's not just in what we say, it's in how we conduct ourselves. It's in how we live. We are to bring honor to the Lord, not just in what we say, but in how we live. Okay? So we certainly don't want to be guilty of taking God's name in vain by saying it wrongly. But we shouldn't be guilty of taking God's name in vain by living like the devil either. Okay? But this is a misunderstood point about this name when it came to the Jews. Okay? Excuse me. Lockyer said this. He said that the Hebrews would say the Elohim to distinguish the true God from the gods of the people. But they still would never vocalize the name Yahweh or Jehovah. Okay? However, those that would say it or write it, they would never say the Jehovah. You know, if it was in writing, they would never say the Jehovah. You know why? Because that's redundant. There's only one. Okay? The name Jehovah is already a proper name that only a proper title only applies to one person. Okay? So to say the God, the Elohim, you got to do that to distinguish the true God. But you don't have, you know, Jehovah only applies to one. Well, three in one, but we won't muddy the waters with that, right? But this name, the name Jehovah, was given to them as a way to help them understand the living God, the God who is, the all-powerful, the God who never changes. That's your God. And they got some of it, and for the most part, missed the point. But that doesn't mean we have to miss the point, right? We can learn from it, and we can understand and love our God more because of it, all right? So now, let's talk about some of the compound names with Jehovah, all right? As with El, you know, we had several there. I didn't look at it this morning. El Shaddai is the first one that comes to mind, but there were others, okay? But let's look at some of the compound names that use the name Jehovah. You have Jehovah Elohim, which is translated in our Bible, Lord God, okay? If I did a search on my Bible program for that exact quote, Lord God, and I came up with, you know, over 550 verses and, you know, probably more than that. Sometimes it's used twice in a verse, okay? But well over 500 times. The majority of the time, it is this, Jehovah Elohim. There are times when it is Lord, capital L, little O-R-D, and then God is in all caps. That is Adonai Jehovah. We'll talk about that when we get to Adonai, okay? But the majority of the time when you see this, if you see it this way right here, Lord God, we'll see it, oh yeah, that's not what we want to do. That's better. Okay. If we see it this way, Lord is first and then God, that is Jehovah Elohim. Okay. Where do we see this? All right, let's turn back to Genesis chapter 2. Now, obviously, if this combination shows up 500 times, or Lord God shows up 500 times, there are 13 times in the New Testament that I found where that term Lord God is used. So well over 500 times just in the Old Testament, okay? But let's look at some references. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7. Okay, Genesis 2, verse number 7. Brother Jim, you got that? Read it good and loud for us. Okay, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Look at verse 9. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree of the field. Look down at verse number 18. The Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. Okay, verse 21. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam as he slept, and he took the rib. Okay, so you see just in Genesis 2, at least four times, where we have this term used. So why use this? All right, this emphasizes both God's nature as the self-existent supreme God and his power as the creator God. Okay? Now that's a mouthful. That's a lot to chew on. But this name, you know, Lord God, in this combination, emphasizes God's person. He's the self-existent God. He's the all-powerful one, okay? But it also emphasizes God as the creator. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. The Lord God caused the trees to, you know, the ground, trees to bring forth fruit and that kind of thing. The Lord God said it's not good for man to be alone and instituted marriage, right? But you have here in this name an emphasis of both God's nature and his power, all right? That's what we have in this combination. There's some other places that it's used. Genesis 24, 27, all right? That's the story of when Abraham sent his servant back to his homeland to find a bride for Isaac, right? And the servant gets there, and when he figures out that this young girl is in fact of the right family and the one he should have been looking for, in the verse 27, verse 26, the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. And then verse 27, he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." Do you see it used there? "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham." That, just for tickles and grins, that word master there is Adonai, or Adon, okay? The same name that means Lord. Okay, but you have it used in Genesis 2, God is creator. We have it used in Genesis 4, God's power. Exodus chapter 3, when God is speaking to Moses there at the burning bush, and he's telling him what to say to the people of Israel when he goes back there. Exodus 3 and verse 14, he said unto Moses, "I am that I am." I am that I am. Verse 15 then, God said moreover to Moses, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers." All right, there's that term, Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, when God's trying to establish that connection with them, we have this term used. It's used over and over again. Okay, but it's used to emphasize his power as creator, his power as God. You know, it's interesting. Look at Exodus 5:1. Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go." Okay? Well, he's introducing God to Pharaoh as the all-powerful, as the creator, as, you know, the one who is separate and set apart. And then Pharaoh was guilty of saying, "Who is the Lord that I should let the people go?" And God said, "Okay, I'll show you." And he proceeded to bring all the plagues on Egypt, right? But this is 1, 2, 3, 4, you know, I gave you a couple others, 5 or 6 out of 500 verses. Okay, I'll let you look up the rest of them. But when we get to these compound names, we have the name Lord God. We also have this one that's probably more familiar to you, right? Jehovah, Lord, Jehovah, Jireh. Look at Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. All right, what's the story? 20 words or less. What's the story? Abraham was told to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. All right, you got an A. Very good. Okay. So then they go to the mount, and then it's just Abraham and Isaac that go up, right? Look at verse number 7. Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." I mean, with the benefit of the New Testament, we could capitalize that word right there, right? Okay, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went on. And then Abram puts Isaac on the altar, and then the angel stops him. Verse 12, he said, "Lay not thine hand on the lad, neither do anything to him. For now I know thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of, or as a substitute, in the stead of his son. Then Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." Now, why didn't it say there, "In the mount of the Lord will provide"? Because the word Jireh is literally a future form of the word to see. Okay? So literally it is the Lord will see. So how do we get Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide out of that? Because God doesn't just see our need, He meets our needs. He sees our needs ahead of time. He put that ram there before Abraham and Isaac ever got there. Okay? The understanding is very clear. God provided a substitute. God provided Himself a lamb. But literally, it is Jehovah Jireh or Yireh. God will see or God sees. This is it's a form of the same root word that we had in Genesis chapter 16 where Hagar and Ishmael are out in the desert and she thinks they're going to die and God sends an angel and appears to them, gives her water and says, look, you're not going to die. You know, your son's going to be a many nation. And she called the name of the place there El Roy. That Roy is from the same root word meaning to see. Okay? There she said, because she called the name of the place, Thou God seest me. Okay? Well, this here is from the same root word. Literally, the Lord will see, but by application then, the Lord doesn't just see us. He meets our need. You remember in the New Testament when Jesus told the disciples to row across the sea? Told them to go across the Sea of Galilee, and and they get out there and the storm comes up. And, do you think God didn't see that? Didn't know it was coming? Well, and it says Jesus saw them toiling, right? God saw them, but He didn't leave them there. He went walking to them on the water. He told Peter to come walk on the water. And then He said, peace be still. God didn't just see the problem. He saw what was coming and saw to it that the need was met. All right? That's the clear application of the name Jehovah Jireh. Abraham, no doubt, was saying, the Lord saw my anguish. He saw my distress. He saw my need, and He provided a substitute. Okay? Obviously, when we have in this conversation where Isaac said, where is the lamb? Well, Abraham's answer was, God will provide Himself a lamb. When we compare that with John 1:29 and 1:36, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. That taketh away the sin of the world. There's some tremendous application here, some tremendous preaching. And what is the application of this even would be that God not only saw the state we would put ourselves in when our fathers chose to sin. We inherited a sin nature, but ultimately each one of us has chosen to sin as well. God not only saw the problem, He saw to it that need was met. Before Jesus also in 1st or 2nd Peter is called a lamb slain from the, what of the world? Foundation of the world. God saw it and He provided for that. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord sees. Okay? And from that, the understanding that God will provide. I mean, isn't that a blessing? Do you know what's coming around the corner? Okay? I don't see them here this morning, so I'll just say this real quickly. I mean, did we know 3 months ago Brother Blondo would be diagnosed with cancer? No. Did that take God by surprise? No. And that's what I'm saying. When we come into those scenarios that we did not foresee, and scenarios where it looks like, okay, it's impossible for us to get ourselves out of this situation, God sees. He does see now. He has already seen in the past, and He doesn't just see. He will meet those needs because He is the Lord, the I Am, the self-existent one, okay? Because He's the Lord, He sees it, and He knows it, and He'll take care of it, okay? What should I learn from that, okay? And I didn't say, what have I learned from that, because I'm still learning this lesson, just like all of you. Is that our first thought when we get awful news? Oh, well, the Lord knows about this, and He'll take care of it. No, our first thought is, or worse, right? But eventually we have to remind ourselves, wait a minute, this didn't take God by surprise. God saw it. God knew it was coming. God has provided a solution. He just hadn't let me in on what it is yet. Okay? But in the name, when these compound names, boy, there's very tempting. There's some really good preaching in each one of these names. Okay? But when we talk about our God, it's not in any way disrespectful to talk about the Lord God or Jehovah Elohim. It's not disrespectful to talk about Jehovah Jireh, because taking God's name in vain doesn't have to do with how I pronounce it necessarily, but rather how I use it and how I live my life claiming to be a Christian and claiming to be a child of God, right? But as we look at this and get to know our God, and because we can't understand it all from one word, we look at some of these other compounds. The Lord God, He is not only the supreme God, but He's the Creator, the God who sees and provides. It should just make us want to get on our knees and say, Lord, You're too good to us, but thank You. Right? This is yet, you know, God opening another little window or giving us another little crack to say, well, this is who I am. You really have no idea who you're talking to, but it's okay. I'll help you understand. But it helps us to understand just a little bit more about our God, the God who is. We're out of time for today. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your word. And Lord, we thank You that You love us and that You've revealed Yourself to us and You put up with us. Even we think we got it figured out. We really don't. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to not take Your name in vain, but Lord, to live in a way that's honoring and pleasing to You in our homes and in our community. And Lord, I pray that You'd use Your word to encourage our hearts, draw us closer to You. I pray that Your hand would be upon Pastor in a special way in the preaching hour to come. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.